That brings us to our third lesson, which is the start of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all of the saints throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So praise. I did that thing that they tell you not to do in high school and college literature classes and writing classes. I went and printed out the definition from the dictionary. Praise generally is warm approval or admiration of. That's your first definition. The second one is to express one's respect and gratitudes towards a deity, particularly in song. So it's warm admiration, or it's talking about God. Something seems a little bit off there. So I went looking for synonyms, and they have a long list of synonyms here. And I thought this was funny. I'll just quote what the dictionary gave me. We can't praise Chris enough. He did a brilliant job. So there you go. All the synonyms are commend, express approval of, applaud, pay tribute to, speak highly of, eulogize, compliment, congratulate, celebrate, praise to the skies, rave about, heap praise on, wax lyrical about, say nice things about, make much of, pat on the back, take one's hat off to, throw bouquets at, lionize, admire, hail, cheer, flatter, and then there was more, but I didn't click that link. And so then I got into the words that we use in church, which are not always the common words we use in English anymore. This webpage had a bar graph of how often the words were used, and the next words were used a lot about 1880 to 1910, and then they just drop way off. Adoration. Join me in glad adoration from the hymns. Deep love and respect, or worship and veneration. Then, a word you all use every day, exaltation. It's a great word. Their sentence there is, she laughs in exultation. So Lenita has done that for me. A feeling of triumphant elation or jubilation, rejoicing. Then we get to exaltation, which is a feeling or state of extreme happiness, the action of elevating someone in rank, power, or character, or the act of praising someone or something highly. And then the last one is glorify. Praise and worship of God. It's the first one. Or describe or represent as admirable, especially unjustifiably. A football video glorifying violence. Man, that's a set of double-edged swords, isn't it? There's a lot of conversation in the church about praise and worship. It's a whole genre of music named that. Typically, we need Granger in tight jeans,
no.
Dancing,
no.
With a Madonna mic.
No, really not.
And I think we all agree that's not a good idea.
Nobody wants that.
And that's the mental approach we have when we hear the phrase praise and worship, is that there's a worship band and a lot of lights and a lot of fury and sound and maybe some dry ice machines and some screens and some projection. But that's not really what praise in worship is about. And that's one of our challenges, because we start every one of our worship services in praise and we really actually never stop. Okay. Our function of worship when we describe God is always praise. It's always lifting God up. It's always glorifying God. Even when we're struggling, our whole worship is praise. So that little hymn that we just sang, that we kind of sang kind of tentatively and was kind of in that minor key, When you are weeping, there is something powerful about a God who weeps with us. There is something exceptionally powerful about a God who is strong enough that God is able to show weakness. And that is something we haven't, as human beings, always carried out well. We think to be strong, you can't ever be vulnerable or broken. Particularly for guys, you know, we're not supposed to be emotional. We're supposed to be nice, solid rocks of junk. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work for two reasons. One is we're not rocks. I mean, let me make it really simple. We're not rocks. Number two is that when you don't show emotion, nobody knows you love them either. So I had the privilege of officiating a funeral on Friday afternoon for a woman who died at the age of 87 after 70 years of marriage. So, I mean, think about that just for a moment. And if you knew her husband, you'd know that's an even larger achievement. Made successful partly because they negotiated an annual contract for the next year for every one of those 70 years. That's how committed they were to making it work. And her husband drinks like a fish, smokes like a chimney, works hard and plays harder, and would have made a great strike breaker in his personality. So he's not the easiest guy to get along with. I was on the receiving end of one of his chewing outs once upon a time. Trust me, not fun. I was his pastor for 5 years. This was the first time I had seen him weep. And he wept and he sobbed deeply. And that gave his boys permission to weep and sob deeply, perhaps for the first time. And so when we talk about praise, we talk about all the characteristics that make God who God is. And that almighty thing, that's great. I like that. I really do like that. Because I am not almighty. I am painfully aware of my limitations. And when I'm not, you guys make me painfully aware of them. We have this temptation to make praise the bland, common heightening of God. God is almighty, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, God is powerful. What about God is merciful? What about God is loving? There is this Holy Trinity of describing God in the Old Testament that comes up, and it comes up like this, and it comes up repeatedly, that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and full of justice. If somebody came up to you and said, Bob, you are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and overflowing in justice, would that not be a good thing? Would you not feel like you just gotten a great pat on the back? But that's not what we put into praise. You notice that? I'm not saying that Bob is those things. That's not what we think of when we think of praise. We think of having to be high energy. Not that God is willing to sit with us who weep and mourn. That is praiseworthy, being able to go at our speed. Because God can go a lot faster than we can. A lot faster. God slows down and hangs out with us. So every piece of our liturgy, every hymn, every song, every prayer, every scripture passage is praising God. And that's where part of our challenge is to use all of it, to use all of the language, to use all of the tradition, to talk about the ways in which God is wonderful. Because, like, God is wonderful and God is good. Okay, God is good. And all the time. But good's kind of bland, right? How was your day? Good. Fine. God is fine. I mean, that just doesn't really do it for me. God is good. Now, the way we prayed that as children was, God is great and God is good. There's a different nuance to that. That's what I want us to think about when we are praising God. What are the words we're using and why are they lifting God up? Okay, so omniscient, omnipotent, immortal, eternal. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Done. How often do you need to deal with somebody who's immortal and eternal? Faithful. Enduring. Comforting. A God who gathers us under her wings like a mother hen, as the text goes. A God that we can call Father, using the intimate, like we've lost something from the Aramaic, the Hebrew, to now, because we translate it Father, which is kind of stilted for us. The Abba is more like Daddy. There's a different language there. I have told you the story before about how my grandfather got his nickname as man. And the thing that played out in our household is that when Lori was pregnant with Madeline, all of Mom's friends wanted to know what she was going to be called. Was she going to be Mimi or Mama or Grandma or... Yeah, in the South, there's a long list of things you can call your grandparents. And some of Mom's friends were really concerned about this. Like, the name needed to be right. But because of what had happened with me and Man, Mom looked at them and said, whatever she calls me. And there's a power to that. That when we speak of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, that has a different meaning to us than as the Great Physician or the Vine or the Life or the Way or the Truth. And each of us has to develop our own language of praise and prayer, and it changes. Those of us grown up in Southern churches use Lord as a comma when we don't know what else to do when we're praying. We can fit Lord in every time a Marine can fit Sir into the conversation. But Lord, too, is kind of bland. Unless it has some meaning for you, it's kind of bland. Our praise and our worship and our prayer and our hymnody and everything we do comes out of this understanding of who God is. And the words we use about that highlight what we believe, which sometimes is more than what I believe. Sometimes it's what we believe, but then when you guys are praying at home, it's what you believe, but it's also what that mighty cloud of witnesses has taught us to believe. And it's what our experience has shown us. So when we say God is faithful, for us that may be very true, right? It may also be hard for somebody else to say that. When we say that God is love, We're not really meaning like you're in sixth grade and you've discovered girls. Kind of love, do we mean? When we say that God is hope, or gracious, or forgiving, those carry a power based on how we have seen it lived out. And that is the power that we bring back in. And when we say it, and when we sing it, and when we choose to pray it that way, that's what we bring back. Is we don't just bring back these great words like adoration and exaltation that haven't been used since 1910. We bring back all the power of our story interacting with God. All the power. We bring back the power of Susie sitting in her kitchen and feeling a warm presence walking into the room. And so when we say God is present, that means something. For those of us who've stood at a well in Africa, Malawi or Tanzania or Zambia, and we talk about God as the living water that springs forth, that gushes out, it means something. And that understanding of living water then intersects with the water we put in this font that goes on our foreheads in baptism. To be honest, I mean, some days I think we really mess up by baptizing infants because they don't get it. But on some levels, baptizing infants is like wedding receptions. It's not for the people who are at the center of things. We need to see it too, and hear it, and be reminded of it, and speak the language so that when we come to the table, when we come to the table and we hear that this is the bread of life, that this is Christ's body broken for us. Think about how powerful a sentence of praise is it to say that this is the body of Christ broken for us. God loved us this much. This is the cup of salvation. This is the new covenant sealed in my blood, which is poured out, spilled, shed for us. Everything we do that talks about who God is and how God is praise. Because ultimately, God is the only one worthy of praise. We do little teeny tiny pieces. We reflect it dimly and poorly. But sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we really get it right. This is, I think, the danger that happens in the church when we want to talk about praise and worship being just one part of what we do. This is what we do. It's rooted in who we are and the God we have experienced. Everything we do is praise. Everything we do is praise. I harp on this a lot, but Bill and his ice cream is praise. What does Bill do when he serves ice cream? He gives generously, and he welcomes the little children to him. He does not hinder them. Can you find a Bible verse about that for me? I saw you, Andrea. I saw you this morning. What did you do? You got up, you went out, you paid attention. We had folks who came in late. And you got them what they needed. Because it was more important that they be a part of the worshiping body of Christ than you might disturb worship. Oh, dear God, if Jesus came to do anything, it was to disturb worship. Okay? This is what we talk about when we say praise. When we are praising God, we are doing it with everything we have and everything we are, because we are pointing to everything God is and every encounter we have had with God. Every single one. When we go out, we go out to praise and worship. When we come in, we come in to praise and worship. When we are studying, we are using the words of praise and worship. When we are serving, we are using the language of our bodies and our hearts and our minds in praise and worship. When we sing, go back. I mean, sometime after the service, go back through the words of the hymns. Go back through the one we're going to sing next and catch the power of praise. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen. All right, friends.